But let's start with chapter 9, verse 1. And then Saul, he's not saved yet, you know. Remember how we saw in chapter 7 that there was Stephen. I got Steph Curry on the brain. Sorry about that. He went off on Friday. No, never mind. Get back to us here. Stephen was one of the first sort of miracle dudes other than the apostles. Why? Because he basically filled out the most crucial component of being used by God mightily. You know what it is? It's not necessarily talent. It's character. Well, how do you find what character is? See, character is what you do and who you are when nobody's looking. That's who you are. Also, he employed what I believe is one of the most important strengths in being successful in anything, let alone ministry. And that's this. Just keep, Papa Sal, showing up. Just don't die, okay? And keep showing up. This is the Apostle Paul. Now watch God's faithfulness, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats, Stephen, they stoned him to death. Who did they lay their cloaks when they were warming up their pitching arms? Who did they lay their cloaks at the feet of? Saul. He was there. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest there in Jerusalem, verse 2, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Damascus is, interestingly, still there today. You can pull it up on Wikipedia if you'd like. It's one of the oldest continually inhabited cities since Fernley, I think, Rick. I think since Fernley, yeah. Basically, ever since there's been humans around, there's been some people living there in Damascus. Oh, by the way, it's 140 miles away. I looked it up. Do you know that the average human male can walk about 3.3 miles per hour? How many of you, your waddle is a little slower than that? Well, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's put Paul in that percentile. Let's call him, 50 plus years of age. He had to be at least 50 because you can't get into the Sanhedrin if you aren't. You know what the math is on that? 6 days. I never committed anything for 6 days except a vacation. That's the only thing I've ever committed for that long. What is he doing? Paul is what you might call a highly motivated individual. What is lighting his pilot light? Let's check it out. So he walks all the way to Damascus. 6 days walk. So that if he found any who were of the way, hey, this is one of the first references to the church. And it wasn't called, Calvary Chapel, Harvest Family. It was called the what, everybody? The way. What do you mean the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These Christians were walking in the way of Jesus, and that's the moniker that stuck. Anybody who was of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What was going to happen when they arrived then? They were going to get put on trial, and some of them were going to get, well, severely punished, if not killed. Saul was wealthy, if you didn't know. His father was a man of means. His father was a Roman citizen. We'll find this out later. You don't become a Roman citizen by basically filling out an application. Outside history may indicate that Paul's father worked closely with the Romans. Don't know that to be sure. But we're going to see in the end of the book of Acts, Paul is going to pull the, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen card. And all the brakes will squeal to a stop. You're what? I appeal my case to Caesar. Well, the point of it is, he was wealthy enough that he studied. He lives from Tarsus, by the way. Tarsus is if you go up north into Lebanon, you keep cruising, you bend on around. Let's go all the way to the Anatolian Peninsula, modern-day Turkey. Tarsus is on that southeast coast. That's where he's from. Daddy sent him to school at Harvard, so to speak. He was in Jerusalem. We'll see also in the book of Acts that his teacher was a guy by the name of Gamaliel. And he was well noted even to this day. He was wealthy. He was highly educated. He was greatly respected. And he was a noted scholar. A rising political star and member of the highest court in the land, Sanhedrin. So why did this religious, respected, refined man become so relentless? We can only speculate. Why do you say relentless? Is it one thing that to have an opinion? We all have one of those, you know. Everybody has an opinion. But does your opinion burn at such a depth that you've got to get off the sofa, go down to City Hall, and do the dance of political whatever to secure, and then walk for 6 days? Paul, what's your problem? Personal opinion, I think that when the Apostle Paul, who witnessed many of the things you'll read in the gospel, every time Jesus is there in Jerusalem doing this and doing that, Paul was right there and he watched. Yeah, I can't stand that rabbi upstart from Nazareth. That kid just gets me crazy. But then going back to Acts chapter 7, remember there was Stephen. And Stephen gave one of the most powerful spirit-filled Bible studies that Paul had ever seen. And then when they were really mad at him, Paul witnessed a bunch of old geezers leaping over tables, knobby knees flailing. They rushed Stephen outside and then they lay their coats at his feet. And the Bible says that while the stones were pinging off of his skull, his face was that of an angel. I believe that Paul had heard Stephen's spirit-filled Bible study. And something snapped. He witnessed Stephen's death and the reality of his faith. So convicted, I believe, that his own insecurities, and don't forget, what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To convict everyone of 3 things. You remember? Convict us of sin, what we shouldn't be doing, a righteousness, what we really should be doing, and that one day there's going to be a judgment, and how will you be on that day when you stand before him? That's happening with Paul, even as Stephen is giving this spirit-filled message. And I believe that that stuck with him. In my life, is it possible that those reacting so strongly to my faith, do you have one of those in your life? Can we pray for dinner? No, you always want to pray for dinner. What's up with that? Thanksgiving and Christmas is one of the great telltale times. Have you had a beautiful Christmas where your Christmas tree has gone flying through the plate glass window? I know somebody in this room that's happened to. Or the turkey. Maybe it wasn't the turkey that flew through the door out onto the lawn or the Christmas tree. Maybe it was the turkey. How many of your families kind of put the fun in dysfunction? Anybody in here? And then there you are. And they look at you. What's your problem? My problem. You're very different. What are you, holier than thou? Is it possible that those reacting so strongly to my faith, and even when I tell them I'm praying for them, don't do that, might they be the most convicted? By the way, in Acts chapter 17, we'll get to it, years later, Paul is going to teach from the same text as Stephen taught on that fateful day. And don't forget Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my, the Lord speaking, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void. Some of it is going to stick. And like John Corson says, you know what they are? You keep praying God's word and speaking God's word, even when they say, shut up, la, 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 I'm not listening. Because, as paraphrased by John Corson, some of it's going to stick. And they're like little time bombs. They lodge in the mind and the heart of the listener. And at just the right time, boom! God's spirit ignites them. Remember, we looked at that last week for Mother's Day. Did you have a good Mother's Day, you moms? I hope you did. Proverbs 31. Remember the first 9 verses? Let me paraphrase. Mom was right. Mom was right. Verse 3. I think that's what's happening here with Saul. But now we'll look what happens. Verse 3. Now as he, Saul or Paul, journeyed and he came near Damascus, Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. I want to take a little parenthesis here. I may crowd you just a little bit, but for your consideration. Oh, you see, this is one of those places when he fell to the ground that he was sort of overwhelmed, overcome by the Holy Spirit. And well, Paul was sort of slain in the Spirit. This is one of the places that people will look to. By the way, that word for fell is the Greek word pipto. It means to prostrate, implied, really, of his own free will to the ground. Now, why do I want to take a little time there? It's because it's a popular notion for some well-meaning Christians, I believe, and they certainly see examples of it in coliseums, or maybe you go to a retreat where someone will pray and then you will lose your facility to think or to even stand, and over you go. It's called slain in the Spirit. And it really wouldn't bother me so much, except that some of the people that are proponents of that methodology, they almost use that phenomenon as a stamp of, see, I told you I'm a man or a woman of God, watch everybody fall down. It's a compelling visual if you've ever been in a place like that. And if you kind of go back to before the ministry time, hurry up, get to the goodies. Let's see people do strange things under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let's review, shall we? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Oh, you guys are good. You're well taught. Self-control. Now, does that make logical sense? Now also, would you describe Jesus and his ministry as, oh, I don't know, Spirit-filled? If there was anyone more Spirit-filled than Jesus, I'd like to meet him. Did you ever see Jesus move in that particular methodology? And you're thinking, I remember one. Yeah, what was that? Well, it's in John chapter 18. What happened? Well, all the soldiers, Roman and otherwise, they came clattering up to Jesus on the Mount of Olives there. And Jesus said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. If you read that, I am, many of your translations, the he is in italics, meaning he didn't say I am he. He said what? I am. What's the name of God? The I am. Genesis 3 verse 14. The burning bush, the voice of the burning bush who commissioned Moses. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh, YHWH, I am that I am that I am that I am. Well, they fell down, careful detail, they fell, do you remember what direction? What are you saying? Implying that those fellows who fell down had no ability to stand. Now, what's the difference, and why are you taking all this time? Would you hold your finger here, please? Would you join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Harvest, I want us to be well taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but I want to spend a little time because it's one of the things, in my opinion, that is, again, it's the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in a meeting situation. The folks that are generally running that particular meeting, they almost use these manifestations, one of them slain in the Spirit, they use them as a stamp that, see, I am biblical. How do you know if someone is biblical? It's if they're what? Biblical. So let's go. You in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual, does your gifts, is it in italics? It should be, because that is not what the original says. Here's what the original says. Now concerning spirituals, plural. The Greek word there, check it out, is a word called pneumatikos. Pneuma for wind. Pneumatic tools. Brr, brr, pneuma. Pneumatikos. Now the word for gifts in Greek is charismata. Here, now concerning not charismata, which would be gifts, concerning pneumatikos, we would call that manifestations. Here's the Apostle Paul that knew a thing or two about spiritual manifestations. Let's read. Now concerning spirituals, if you feel okay, it's not blasphemy to write in your Bible, maybe put a parenthesis around gifts. Now you know that it's not there. Charismata is not in the original text. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking of the Holy, of the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now here we go, verse 4. There are different kinds or diversities of gifts. There's your word charismata. Okay. There are different diversities of charismata, but the same Spirit. Now here in charismata, write Romans 12. This is where gifts are talked about, specifically Romans 12, verse 5. There are different ministries or services, but the same Lord. Here, write Ephesians 4, verse 7. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, etc., etc. And there are different kinds of activities, manifestations, but the same God who works all in all. And then in your margin, write, well, the manifestations are these. Here they come, verse 7. But the manifestations or outshinings of the Spirit is given to whom? Everybody raise your hand. I'm one of those. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life and you have asked him to fill your heart, then you're going to see some of these. Let's check them out. Verse 8. For one is given a word of wisdom. That's a manifestation. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 15. That's going to be James. What do we do? What do we do? Real conundrum. And James says, I've got an idea, ABC. And everybody goes, oh, good one, James. Wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge. That's a supernatural thing that God uses, manifests through you, that you know something that you didn't learn. It's happened often up here over the years at our times of prayer. When a brother or a sister will say to someone who came up to be prayed for a hangnail, or whatever it might be, can you pray for my thing? And usually it's something that they came up with. And then we've always coached our prayer team, you know, just take a second, take a breath, and ask the Lord. Lord, they've asked for A, B, and C, and we'll get to that for sure. But Lord, is there anything else? And several occasions, somebody on the team will go, does the name, and then they'll name a name. Does that mean anything to you? And the person's eyes will get big as saucers. That's my, they fill in the blank, and often tears are right behind, because how did you know that? What's the answer? They didn't. But who did? God does. When the word of knowledge is working here, it's a powerful thing. And I love it, because the person whose eyes gets the biggest saucers and the person praying for them saying, there's no way I could have known that, right? Right. Does that let you know that God is here right now? Yes. Jesus, the woman at the well, why don't you go tell your husband? What did she say? Yeah, about that. I have no husband. What did Jesus follow that up with? You've said, well, you've had five husbands, and the dude you're now living with, you're not even married to. She's all, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. That's a word of knowledge. Verse 9. And to another, faith. By the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings. Notice plural. By the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. That's the fourth telling of God's word, and sometimes the foretelling of God's work. Paul did both and operated in both of those. Often when Paul employs the word prophecy or prophet, he's talking about someone proclaiming God's word. To another, the discerning of spirits. Some people say I have the gift of discernment. That's not really the manifestation that Paul is illustrating here. It's discernment of what? Spirits. You need that in a church because there are people, remember what Jesus said, look out for the devil, he's pretty crafty. He comes into the church dressed like what? A wolf with a name badge? Look out, I'm about to rip you up. The crazy thing about the wolves is that they're dressed in what? Sheep's clothing. What a dirty trick. How's the only way you're going to know that sometimes? You need the gift of discernment of spirits. They don't really know how, but they know, watch that particular person. We've seen that here a number of occasions. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one of it individually as he wills. Now, is it me or did I miss fall to the ground? Did you see it here? When Paul fell from his horse, the word means he prostrated himself, implied of his own free will. What about the other ones? What about John chapter 18, verse 6? Those guys fell. They pip-toed too. Pip-toe through the tube. No, that's way back. How many from the 60s know what that joke means? Ha ha. Sorry about that. An important detail in John 18, they fell which direction? Backwards. That implies that they were not within their own facility to stand of their own volition. Well, what does that mean? These indeed were overwhelmed and overcome in John 18, but were they saved people or were they soldiers? They were not knocked over, bowled over by the Holy Spirit, because what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Those soldiers were not about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which means they were overwhelmed by the power of God's righteous presence. In my opinion, a model. Model of what? Revelation chapter 9. Jesus says, come on, everybody. We get on a horse and we follow him down. And then a sword comes out of his mouth. Revelation 19 is also seen by the prophet Isaiah, who says the same thing. A sword comes out of his mouth. He says something. And what happens to all of those soldiers hacking each other to bits in the valley of Armageddon? They are suddenly what? Dispatched. You think they fell forward or backward? I believe that John chapter 18, when they fell over backwards, whom do you seek, Jesus of Nazareth? I am. Whoosh. I believe it's a dress rehearsal. I think I might have a clue as to what Jesus says in Revelation 19. Papa Sal, if he says, I am, and they all fall over, let's just look at each other and go, okay? I believe the Gospel of John chapter 18 is exactly that. Back to our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Paul fell from his horse. The Greek word there is pipto. And pipto means, most literally, prostrate. I believe the inference there is he did so of his own free will. I can't say categorically, but that makes sense to me because the manifestations of what the Holy Spirit will look like when he's moving supernaturally. Did you notice that nowhere was they fell to the ground? Now, do I believe that humans can become so overwhelmed in emotional environment that you can, well, scream like we did for the Beatles? I'm dating myself again, Rick. I got to stop that. Taylor Swift. When I was at Taylor Swift's last concert, I squealed and tears are coming down my face. Do humans, can they become overwhelmed by an encounter? Of course. But don't call it the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that in some cases, not all, but in some cases, I believe that somebody did in fact experience an overwhelming supernatural event. But the supernatural was not God. I personally believe that in some of these outshinings, these outpourings, the Toronto blessings in the 90s, and you got the Florida things, and very often the people that are at the helm of those events, in my opinion, they're not strong on Bible. And in some occasions, when people say, I can't control myself, I'm laughing uncontrollably, or I'm making animal noises, did you see ever Jesus do that anywhere? Let's review. When the Holy Spirit is in the midst of it, there's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, da-da-da-da-da-da. What was that last one again? Self-control. And if you've ever been a little bit leery, well, if I ask the Lord to fill me with His Holy Spirit, is He going to make me do something silly? What's the answer? No, He won't. Let's keep cruising. All right. So He fell. I believe I can make a biblical case that He was not overwhelmed. It wasn't an example of being slain in the Spirit. Let's move on. And also I heard a voice saying to Him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? What'd He say? Persecuting me? I thought Saul was persecuting people in the church. Paul will later comment on this when he's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 12, we, the church, are all one body. Jesus is the head. Cool, huh? When somebody picks on you, they're picking on your bigger brother, Jesus. Not good. And then before we move on quickly, hold up there for just a second. When I grind on a pastor, let's bring a little more home. When I'm grinding on someone in my church or maybe even another church, oh, I got a better one for you. When I'm grinding on my spouse, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, what am I doing? Who am I affronting? Jesus Himself. I'm doing the same thing. If someone in the church needs correction, please understand, first of all, check your own heart, right? And second, does God's word give us an actual how-to address somebody who's walking out of bounds? Absolutely. Absolutely what it is not and never is destroying someone on Facebook. Never it should be in the hallway, just you, a-bizza-bizza-bizza with somebody else. Please review, if you like, Matthew chapter 18 that tells us plainly what we are to do. Let's cruise on. Verse 5. And then He said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to keep kicking against the goads? What is that? Before the ASPCA, there were people that weren't particularly good to their animals. And so the tractor of the day would be a horse or a donkey or an ox. And so sometimes when that ox wouldn't be performing, you would fasten on the plow or the wagon steel or wooden spikes. So if the animal pulling the burden, here's my cuckoo. He's pulling this one, and here you are in the court. And he would lag behind. Oops, he'd get poked in his legs. It was, you ever heard the term goading someone on? That's what this is here. This is a way of saying, Paul, you're not going in the direction that I want you to go. All of that in that sort of visual imagery. Is it hard for you to kick against the goats? Saul, you're going the wrong way. Verse 6. So he, Saul, trembled and astonished. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you have a highlighter, would you mind highlighting that? Lord, what do you want me to do? If you don't have a highlighter, just underline it. If you don't have either, snatch it from your neighbor when they're not looking. Just grab it right out of their grasp. Why? In the Laodicean church age, have you noticed it's not, Lord, what do you want me to do? In the Laodicean church, so often it's, God, what can you do for me? What kind of programs you got around here? What do you mean? Well, you know, I want my programs. want my discipleship program. I want my women's study. I want my men's study. I want all this. Well, why is that? Well, because I need that, really. I need those humans to keep me on my walk. How many of you know that fundamentally that's an error? Jesus said, if you're truly born again, my sheep hear my voice. And we saw that with Philip. Philip dunks the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets saved. And then where did Philip go? He spent the next, 8 years in an extended discipleship program there in Ethiopia. What did Philip do after he came out of the water? The eunuch comes out of the water, spirit-filled. And after one Bible study, he was convicted of sin. And he was converted because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. What else did that eunuch need then to grow in Christ? He didn't need Philip. Is it just me, or many churches engineered around ninja Christians, super Christians? Their name badge even says so. I'm the experienced pastor. I'm the this pastor. I'm that pastor. I understand that they have a heart to help, but are you okay within the church or some of the most hugest enablers in the society? What's an enabler? They need to be needed because they start twitching when they're not. Have you ever noticed that an enabler can't really be an enabler until he has an addict or an alcoholic in his life? They don't work. An addict can't really function unless they have an enabler. And an enabler doesn't make sense in his life until he's jumping in front of the bus for somebody. Does that make sense? The enabler and the addict or the alcoholic or the person who will not let go of their sin, they have a symbiotic relationship that feeds both of their dysfunctions. And in my opinion, the church is the coolest place to be an enabler. I can get all kinds of people once a week at my house in my Bible study and letting them just feed off of my wisdom. Well, yes, teaching is important, but please remember the model of Philip. He taught this eunuch a spirit-filled message, gave him the correct theology, and then he let the Holy Spirit take it from there. I've said it a couple times over the last couple Sundays, but it is powerful. Why do the churches have to be so huge? Why do the facilities have to be so advanced? Personal opinion, I think that there's too many people that have a conviction of the Holy Spirit that they need to get right with God, but I would really prefer you do it for me, Pastor. So please give me a Bible study, tailor a home fellowship closely associated with kind of where I'm in life. Maybe I'm 30s and divorced and bankrupt. Yeah, I want a bunch of other 30s divorced people all hanging out together, licking our wounds collectively. And we'll put a little Bible on the top. Okay, I mean, I see where that can be helpful. Let me revisit that group again in 6 months to a year. Notice the same enablers with the same aholics. It's really a fascinating thing. Why are the churches so big? They got to be. Because we have to facilitate, in the words of Paul Washer, we're working so tirelessly and so hard trying to smash a goat into becoming a sheep. Please hear me. I said that with the greatest of humility. I was a part of that for many, 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 many years. You can't fix yourself. I know that. Let me fix you. Let me get enough people in the pews. Let me pack enough humans. Let's have enough programs, and I will dazzle you with experience. Perhaps even watching people fall to the floor. What is the word there? Validating that what I'm doing is correct. And none of it is Book of Acts style church. Harvest, are you okay with? Well, what do you do there at Harvest? We teach on Wednesdays and Sundays at this time, And then on Tuesday nights, we get together right here and we pray. Cool. What else do you do? Question. Is Jesus and his word enough for you to grow? Personal opinion. You don't have to buy it. Do you need something other than God's word open on your lap, a competent Bible study commentary perhaps, and crying out to the Lord Jesus, please lead me. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, then drop the eternal into my life. Harvest, I just believe with all my heart. That's why your marriage counselor's not working. That's potentially why you've been through 5,000 Beth Moore studies and you still have that thing hanging off of you. The reason you don't have love, joy, peace, etc., is nobody's responsibility but the person occupying your chair. For your consideration, let's go to verse 6 again. You're kicking against the goads. I had you underline, Lord, what do you want me to do? It is my opinion that someone truly converted, truly born again is here. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's not, what's in this church? Jesus, please jump through my hoops. Personal opinion. Let's keep cruising. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what to do or what you must do there. Crickets. Yeah? Well, where's the rest of the map, Lord? Have you ever noticed this is how God does it? I want you to go here, and then crickets. Why? That's how God often does it. You show up here, and then I'll show you the next step. Let's see what happens. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. By the way, this happened before. If you want to, check it out. Daniel chapter 10, verse 7. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, meaning he was blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Verse 9. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drink. Why does God do that? Why blinded? The real answer is I don't really know. But my hunch is, in the spiritual, this is a model. Because faith comes by hearing and the hearing of the word of God. And then in the natural, what was kind of the last thing that Paul saw? Well, right before the last thing, what was Paul, what did he see? I'm going to go get me some Christians because they're awful. They're following this Jesus guy. Ugh. And then the last thing that he sees before the lights go out or what? Jesus. What are you doing, Saul? Personal opinion. In the supernatural, I think it's a model. Faith comes by hearing, not looking. In the natural, it's a form of focus. Just before it lights out, what was the last thing that is now going to be seared into his conscience for the next 3 days? Jesus Christ. Was Paul at or near the crucifixion? I can't say for sure, but I'll bet you a million angel bucks he was. That's a form of focus, perhaps. I don't know. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus, a man named Ananias. And to him the Lord had said to him in a vision, hey, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. By the way, that street still exists to this day. And inquire at the house of Judas for one who called Saul. This is fascinating to me. Notice that Ananias is used. Was Ananias kind of an infamous character in Acts chapter 5? Yeah, he's the guy who lied to the Holy Spirit and he fell over dead. Ananias. How about Judas? Is that sort of a tainted name of sorts? Judas? I think so. And what about even Saul? Isn't he one of the worst kings ever? Please notice that I believe this is the Lord saying, don't get too hung up on a name. Ananias's can be good. And there's a few Judases who are actually are quite respected. Just saying. Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So I went ahead of you, Ananias, and I gave Saul a dream. Now, he's not seeing much else right now, so that dream would have been quite impressive. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Hey, sure. Verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Are you sure about that, Lord? I can be in this place too. Ever been there, you guys? Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Now, if you have a little highlighter, I'm going to have you write a little number one. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Here's what he's going to do. Number one, he's going to go before the Gentiles. Okay. Number two, he's going to be before kings. And that happened, by the way. He was in front of Agrippa, Felix, Festus, and eventually Emperor Nero himself. Okay, so there's number two, kings. And then number three, the children of Israel, or the Jews. You guys see that? Often when things are listed in the Bible, it goes from most important to least important. But here I want you to notice, do you see that Paul's been kicking against the goads? He's been going in the wrong direction. He's going to get saved, praise God for that. And when I give him this vision, here's how it's going to look. I've called him number one to the Gentiles, number two to the kings, and number three to the Jews. You see that, right? Okay, let's keep that in mind. Verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, probably with a little fear and trepidation. Saul? And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came. How does Ananias know that? Hunch, word of knowledge. Anyway, he has sent me that you may receive your sight. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, was Paul converted there on the road? I believe he was. I believe the indication is his actions, but he also says, my Lord. I believe that Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, but he's not filled yet. We've been seeing that throughout the book of Acts. Peter, John chapter 20, the resurrected Jesus appears to the boys. He breathes on them and says, receive you the Holy Spirit. They did. They had the Holy Spirit. Do you see an appreciable difference in Peter? Nope. They're still behind gates barred and locked. When the Holy Spirit fills them, do you see a difference in Peter? Yeah. He races to some overlook somewhere and he yells, yo! Everybody turns to largely the same crowd that 50 days in front were screaming, crucify him. The very people that he was behind the gates locked and barred, he says, you killed Messiah. Peter, do you see a change in him? I believe, Harvest, that to be saved by Jesus' finished work is the most crucial thing you can ever do. I also believe that your first baptism, modeled by the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, what color sea did they pass through? The Red Sea. I think that's a model. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Did you know there's a second baptism? What do you mean? 40 years later, they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Promised Land is a model of the Spirit-filled life. If you have a chance, get our teachings. It's online. And click on Joshua, our study on Joshua, and you'll see Joshua is an astounding history, but it's also a model of how to be filled with the Spirit. Before they can get into the Promised Land, there was a body of water in front of them, the Jordan at flood stage. Did Paul part those waters too? Pardon me. Did the Lord part those waters too? Yes. Is that a second baptism? Yes. It's a model of the Spirit-filled baptism. First baptism, it's red. It's the blood of Jesus. Get saved. Be converted. I believe, Harvest, there is another baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. That when you ask God for that, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You will begin to see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's here with Paul as well. Receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the second baptism, verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once and he rose and was baptized. Here's another example. Saved, but now filled. Verse 19. So when he had received food and strength and was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples there at Damascus. Now watch carefully. Verse 20. We're almost done. Immediately he preached the Christ. He wouldn't say Christ. That's the Greek word Christos. He would have said Messiah. He immediately preached the Messiah in the... Okay, all right, all right. Where was number one? Was it to the Jews? To the Gentiles. Where was number two? To the Jews? No, to the kings. Three, yeah. He went to the synagogues. Now, I don't blame him. How well trained was Paul in all things Jewish? He had bullets in his intellectual gun, boy, and he was going to go into the synagogue, guns blazing. He was filled, he was empowered, and all that passion that moments ago, or the 3 days ago, was pointed at Christians has now been Jesified, and now he's going to go into the synagogues, guns blazing, that the Messiah in the synagogue, that he... Jesus is the Son of God, Messiah. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who were calling themselves by the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? Now by that word, by the way, that word amazed is not woohoo, golly, Gomer Pyle. Another 60s reference, I'm sorry. That's not them going, wow. That's them going, ugh. What? It's indignation. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength, if you will. He got louder. And he confounded the Jews, if you will. Argued? Okay. Who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, is that a bad thing? I don't think so. And I believe that Paul had the best of intentions. But with your Jesus glasses on, what was number one to the who? Gentiles. Can you see how ludicrous and stupid that seemed to Paul? Gentiles. Now think Jewish. What did the pre-saved Saul think of Gentiles? God made them to fuel the fires of hell. Read it in some of the literature. What did he think of Gentiles? If he even brushed up against one, ew. Take that whole clothing home and burn it or wash it. And so he would walk through watch out for Gentiles. Oh my. What did Paul think of Gentiles? He has a long history. Jewish people are superior. Gentiles are not. Paul had this huge with Jewish learning. Man, I can go head to head. I can knock some melons, boy. You want to talk about Jewish religion? Let's go. I may be reading too much into this, but I think it's going to say something, I hope, to our church even to this day. Paul, you're supposed to go first to the who? Yeah. God, I don't know much about Gentiles. I've spent most of my life avoiding them. I don't know if Paul asked this, but I probably would. Well, if it's not me to the Gentiles, who are you going to send to this highly sophisticated group of people? Peter,
football.
Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Look what happens. Saul increased all the more strength. Now, that could mean that he got stronger, but I believe in context here. Why? Because we won't have time to get to it now. But we're going to see next week. A riot happens in Damascus, and they have to lower Paul over the wall in a basket. Paul, you better get out of Dodge. He stirred it up. Then Paul marches right to Jerusalem, because if you want to mix it up with Jewish people, Jerusalem's the place. He goes marching in there, chicka, chicka, blam, blam, blam. And even the disciples go, Paul, dude, time out. And they say, maybe you ought to move out of Jerusalem for a while. And for the next 3 years, there's Saul in the deserts of Arabia. There was a riot there in Jerusalem as well. Please stay with me. I think there's something the Lord is saying to us today. Paul increased all the more in strength. In my opinion, he got louder in the synagogue shouting match. And he confounded the Jews, really confronted, if you will, who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Is there any mention that anyone got saved here? No, because he's mixing it up. I think that Paul was doing a good thing, but in the wrong order. Paul had so much learning, so much experience in all things Jewish, and at the same time, he was so foreign, so bigoted, so dysfunctional regarding the Gentiles. And God is going to use him mightily. Paul's next assignment is Antioch, and the church is exploding there. We're done here in Acts. Would you join me, please, in the book of 2 Kings? And I want to end with this. 2 Kings chapter 6. Harvest, have you ever thought that I'm weary? Has the thought ever occurred to you in the last little while? I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted at my job. I'm exhausted in ministry. Some of you, without looking around too conspicuously, I'm exhausted with my marriage. I'm exhausted. And I've employed every counselor I can think of, every Bible study I could download, and nothing is truly making an impact. I'm getting more and more exhausted. I want to show you something. Chapter 6, 2 Kings, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, look, check it out. The place where we are dwelling with you is too small. The ministry is expanding. We need bigger place. Okay. Verse 2. Please let us go to the Jordan, the river, and let every man take a beam from there. So take some cutting instruments and cut yourself some beams, and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So the word of God here in the form of Elijah says, good idea, go ahead and go. Verse 3. Then one of the guys said, hey, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, okay, I'll go. So he's doing the right thing. We're going to build and expand. This is a season of expansion. So is this a good thing? And Elijah says, in fact, I'll go with you. All right. Verse 4. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they were cutting down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Real quickly, at this time, iron was very difficult to come by. In fact, only the Philistines were the ones who were smelting the appropriate ores and fashioning iron in such a way. If you had an iron axe head, that was a pretty pricey deal. We're going to find out here in a minute. He's all whack, whack, whack. Chips flying, trees falling, whack, whack, and then all of a sudden, whoop, shoo, and it falls into the water. And number one, he cried out to Moses, to Elisha. He cried out and said, alas, master, it was borrowed. Is this guy in big trouble? Yeah. So the man of God, Elisha, the word of God, really, well, where did it fall? Let me rephrase. Where was the last place you saw it? That's number two. So the guy took him and showed him, it fell right here. So he cut off a stick, did Elisha, and he threw it in there. And then the iron axe head floated. I'm sorry, what? By the way, does iron usually float as a rule? No, what you have here is a bona fide supernatural miracle. Therefore he said, it'll swim over to you. Just stay right there. Therefore, he said, number three, read it with me. Pick it up. Four. No, I need a Beth Moore study to do that. Pick it up for, say it again with me, yourself. So he reached in and he took his hand and he took it out. Harvest, right in your margin here, if you don't mind. Call out. Go back. Reach in. Let's all stand together. Why'd you take us all the way there to 2 Kings? What's that about? Would you join me in prayer? Eyes closed, please, if you don't mind. You don't have to close your eyes. You have a free will not to. Are you open to the fact that God may want to speak to your heart? Closing one's eyes is not a requisite, of course. But when was the last time you took a breath, closed your eyes, and with all focus that you could summon, you asked the Lord, please speak to me. Everybody's head down for a moment, please. Everybody's eyes closed, please. Have you been exhausting yourselves, whacking at a great big oak tree with a stick? What do you mean? Saul was supposed to go where first? To the Gentiles. Where did Saul go first? To the synagogue. What happened? A riot. And he had to be led over the wall with a basket. How many people got saved? There's no record of anyone getting saved. You have a record of everybody's blood pressure being increased, yelling and shouting, and nothing is getting communicated. Everybody's mouths are going, but there's no resulting. There's no resolving. Years I've been in this marriage, Pastor Steve. And it's not working. We've been to counselors. We've downloaded 1,000 Bible studies. And I'm exhausted. Is it possible that you've lost your cutting edge? What do you mean? At some time in the past, did you swerve off the path that God had for you to be a husband? To be a wife or in some ministry? Is there any part of you that says, I'm never going to get in ministry again because last 10 times I have, it was a disaster. It was a riot. Is it possible that you have forgotten what God told you? What do you mean? When was the last place you had your cutting edge? And mighty oaks were falling. And much was being built. And a house established. Please don't forget. Unless the Lord builds the house. They that labor do so in what, everybody? In vain. That's potentially why you're exhausted. You're hacking away at a problem with your resume, your experience. I got it, I got it. I'm right, my spouse is wrong. And if I just keep hammering at my point, planting my flag, surely they'll see it. That's not what God called you to do, husbands. That's not what God called you to do, wives. Husbands, God called you to love your wife like he loves you. Jesus never cuts you off in mid-sentence. Jesus never employs the accuracy police badge. No, no, it didn't happen like that. You're nuts. Jesus says, give it all to me. Wring that sponge dry. And husbands, have you ever noticed? He never says, well, that's stupid. Husbands, he says, give it all to me. I can take it. Are you being that for your spouse? Wives, love your husbands as Christ loves you. Pardon me. Wives, support your husbands. What? Support your husbands as unto the Lord. Are you willing to jump in with Jesus? Well, yes, but my husband's no Jesus. Is a part of that because you are not supporting him. That you should. Well, he walks like Jesus, then I'll support him. That's not how it works. I'm not talking about physical danger. I'm not talking about an extraordinary circumstances where you could be in danger. I'm talking about the more typical stuff that most of us deal with. Husbands, are you loving her like Jesus loves on you? Wives, are you supporting him as you support and champion Jesus Christ? And that's the calling. And that's when you were doing that, that's when the cutting edge was hacking down towering challenges and building a home and a loving, intimate relationship. Cry out, Elijah, I've lost my cutting edge. Go back. Well, where'd you leave it? Where's the last time you saw it? Right here. Then God's word will make the thing float and you reach in and do it. Now, if you're open to that process, can you lift your hands up to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. I've lost my cutting edge. And Jesus isn't mad. He's just saying, cry out to me, fasting prayer. Go back to where you once saw it happening, your devotional time, husbands and wives. What are the things you used to do when you were dating? Do that. And now reach in and do it. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, a supernatural power to do all three. In Jesus' name, and now all of us said, amen. 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 Amen, amen. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.